The bad news first, and really loud. We're starting a new series for two weeks, so it's going to be a short series on heaven and hell. And I, obviously standing before you, received the short straw, so I'm going with the bad news first. But that's really about as humorous as this topic gets, and I guess I'm going to spare no apologies because Scripture spares no apologies in giving it. But I'm going to start by saying just how difficult this topic is to address. It impacts us all in many different ways, emotionally and spiritually, even physically. When we think about those friends, family, loved ones, coworkers that we have lost who did not believe or come to know Christ through salvation, that becomes a very sad and sobering thought. One that we go through most of our days trying not to think about. But that's why this is so important. That's why this is so significant. That's why this topic is brought up over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the significance of eternity. For us, for our family, for our friends. When we think back over the past few years, this topic of hell has become popular among authors, bloggers, atheists, and members of the church. This resultant popularity has given sort of a resurgence to the Christian doctrines addressing this topic. In preparation for this, I found several books to be quite helpful. Lee Strobel's The Case for Faith addresses this. Francis Chan and Preston Sprinkle's Erasing Hell addresses this issue. The book by Stephen Gregg, Hell, addresses this issue as well. Additionally, if we look outside of Christianity, we would see that hell and the idea or the doctrine of hell can be the hardest and maybe the most difficult part of the Christian faith for the non-believer to understand or agree with. It also becomes difficult for us to communicate this idea or this doctrine or to talk about this. This is why it's important for us that our understanding of hell not be some just traditional, passed-down view of hell that we've received from just family, that we've received from culture. It can't be that sort of traditional sense of hell. We need and we must have a true biblical understanding of this topic. Now, I can mention to you in passing real quick, I can mention to you the three main views. So just as a point of reference for you, I won't explain them in depth very much, and I won't be covering them much through this hour, but just so as a point of reference, you'll have an idea of at least the three main views in Christian doctrine addressing this topic of hell. There's the traditionalism view, or the traditionalist view, which holds the view of eternal torment. And that will make more sense as I go through the rest. The second view is called conditionalism, or annihilationism, which holds the view of punishment proportioned to guilt, which basically ends in destruction. So there's a merciful aspect at the end of being in hell. Universalism, which holds the view of punishment until repentance, which sort of ends in a second chance, or even an all-saved doctrine. So those are sort of the three main views that sort of have begun to resurface through authors, through bloggers, through culture, in talking about Christianity's view of hell. But as I said, we need to have a true biblical understanding of what hell is about, of what the Bible says about hell. And specifically, we want to start with that true biblical understanding of what Jesus says about hell. At the end of Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin there and we'll end there. But if you have your Bibles, you're going to be turning to a lot of different scriptures because this topic is addressed over and over in a lot of different places throughout Scripture. Mostly, we'll be in Matthew, and then we'll jump to a few other books as well. Starting in Matthew 25, down in verse 31 through 32, we see that in Jesus' view of hell and what he says about hell, that hell is a place of punishment after judgment. And we see that here. Verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And so this event here that Jesus is talking about, He's talking about the judgment. He's talking about when He returns. So this is sort of this beginning phase of what's going to happen. Later on, if you'll skip down to verse 41, and we'll jump to this later as well. He said, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And so we can see here that Jesus is talking about hell as this place of punishment after judgment. And even in these verses, he doesn't actually use the word hell, but he's describing it. He's describing this place of where one goes after judgment, this place of punishment. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So this is just another example of hell being used in this context of judgment. Matthew 23, verse 33. In speaking of the woes, he's speaking to the crowds and to his disciples and giving all of those woes to the Pharisees and those teachers of the law. Down in verse 33, he says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape from being condemned to hell?" Again, Jesus is using this word to describe that hell is this place of punishment after judgment. It's this place of punishment after judgment. Additionally, hell is described in imagery of fire and of darkness where people lament. Matthew 13, verse 30 addresses it this way. Jesus, again, is the one who we're following along here. He is the one that we're following and we're seeing. He is the one who's using this language, this very descriptive language of punishment after judgment. And then here, of this image, these words that are of imagery of fire and darkness where people lament. 13, verse 30. This is at the end of the parable of the weeds. And Jesus says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" Seemingly a little vague, seems kind of harmless, but then you read his description. Skip over to verse 37. And we see Jesus' explanation of this parable. He answered in verse 37, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the Son of the Kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a pretty graphic description of what happens after judgment. You have the fire. You have the lament. A few verses later, down in verse 49, we see this again at the end of the parable of the net. It ends in a similar way. It says, verse 49, "The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell isn't life experienced here on earth. Some like to mistake it as that. But it's God's judgment on the lawbreakers. It's God's judgment on those who refuse Him. It's God's judgment on those who refuse His Son. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, a couple chapters over. Verses 8 and 9. "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell." Again, we need to see that Jesus isn't correcting Jewish thought. We don't see Jesus correcting the Jewish view of hell. What he has grown up with, what he has known in his culture, and what the Jews' view of hell, he is preaching right along with that. And he seems to be firmer and more deliberate and more using stronger language. And oftentimes, he has directed that towards the body of God, the body of Israel. It seems to be that that's where his language is strongest, where it's directed at most. Jesus knew exactly what hell was, and he knew exactly what he was talking about. Turning back to Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Just another example that Jesus is speaking to Israel. And he's telling them, you know what? You're not the only ones. You're not the only ones. And you know what? There's going to be other people that are going to be coming in and are going to be a part of the kingdom. And some of you are going to be tossed out. Hell is described in this imagery of fire, of darkness, where people lament, where there's separation from God. Jesus is trying to get everyone to see that it's not just this good. It's not all about this love. It's not all about God's love. Because if we just focus on God's love and God's goodness and how much He is going to forgive and how much He is going to welcome everyone, well, there's a part of that. All of that is true. But if we just look at that, we also miss what Jesus is talking about, the consequence, the separation from God. And the result of that, punishment after judgment, fire and darkness, where there's this lament of people. Third, hell is a place of annihilation or never-ending punishment. Matthew, turn one page or a couple of pages to Matthew 10, verse 28. I will start here, and for those who read into Scripture that speak about just the annihilation idea, this is really the verse that speaks to that. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The idea here with this verse, and where it begins to trip up some, is this word destruction, or to destroy both soul and body in hell. It carries with it that if someone is separated from God at the judgment and they are sent to hell, that there's this point at which they are no longer. And there's another verse that we want to look at, and that's one we've already looked at. So let's flip back to Matthew 25 and let's look at verses 41 and 46. Again, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is this judgment scene where Jesus has separated those on his right and those on his left, and he has awarded those on his right with eternal life because of what they have done in this life. First, let me just begin in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." Then he will answer, "Lord." Then they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for me, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, what's important for us to look at here in trying to determine this biblical view of what Jesus is trying to tell us about punishment, about hell, about how long is it? Is there mercy at the end and then there's just destruction? Or is it everlasting punishment? Or is it this eternal punishment? Now, one of the things that points to this is verse 46. But in verse 41, we need to see that those who are disobedient to God, those who don't want anything to do with Him during this life, they receive... they receive the same consequence that Satan does, that the devil and his angels receive. It's the same. So we have to be real careful if we say there's destruction or that there's just an end to that. Or when you look at maybe some of the other views of Christian views of hell, maybe that there's some second chance, or that there's this point of which they stay there in torment until they repent, sort of that all-saved doctrine. Well, the problem then becomes, what happens for Satan and his angels? Do they too just stay there until they repent? that really doesn't seem to be the case here when what Jesus is talking about, especially when you get to verse 46, because he says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And that word eternal is the same. It's the same word that's used both in describing punishment and in describing life. So if there's this point at which the punishment ends, then it really doesn't make any sense when you use that same word in talking about eternal life. So this really applies itself that then hell then is this place of never-ending punishment, not just a place of second chances or a place of just being totally destroyed or annihilated. But we can move past even what Jesus has said to take not into account what Jesus has said about hell, but we can move further beyond that to look at his followers. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the passage that was read at the beginning of our worship time. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. How many times does Paul mention hell? He doesn't. He doesn't mention hell one time. But it's pretty clear what he's talking about. He's talking about punishment after judgment. He's talking about how severe that punishment is going to be. The imagery of fire, of destruction, of lament that those who do not know God will face. That's pretty clear. He does not sugarcoat it. He is not politically correct about it. He lays it out like it is. And we as Christians today need to be courageous. We need to have courage in speaking the truth in love. How can we speak the truth in love if we choose not to tell them about a significant part of what Christ talked about, a significant part of what Paul talked about, a significant part as we see what Peter talked about and John? To share the gospel, to share the truth, to share God's love, also is to share the full truth. That in not responding to his love, of living a life of sin, living a life away from him, this is the result. This is what will happen. 2 Peter chapter 2. Flip over there with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Peter is speaking, and he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly? And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Just another example that we see in Scripture of Peter talking about hell and the punishment after judgment, the imagery used of punishment, of darkness, of fire, of lament among those, of this never-ending punishment. Turn with me a few more books over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury or God's wrath, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who received the mark of his name." You can see just how serious John is about this. You can see how significant this is. That this is something that's terrifying. That those who disobey God, who are going to receive God's wrath, that they end up being, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10, John continues. 20, verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Speaking to the time of which this will happen. Speaking to the punishment that they will receive. Skipping down to verse 12 through 15. John says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." We see again through John's writing, what happens, what the destination for death, for Hades, for Satan, for the beast, for the false prophets, is also the same destination of the unbeliever. The one who rejects God, who rejects His Son. Chapter 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." All of those who don't believe, all of those who choose to live life selfishly about themselves, to live in their sin, to live a life filled with death, it becomes them. For Jesus and His followers, hell is not just some idea. It's not just some you know, possibility, or it's not just something that Christians believe. For them, it's definitely real. And they not only believed it, but they preached it. If you notice the way they spoke about it, their seriousness, their tone, this is for eternity. Jesus wants us to understand the seriousness of hell. It is a place of punishment after judgment. It's a place of lament described with imagery of fire and darkness. It's a place of never-ending punishment. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, they all wrote about it. They all wrote about hell. And they did that so that you would know what is at stake. What is at stake for your soul? What is at stake for your family, for your friends? And so that you would understand just how wonderful it is to be bought from that, to be saved from that. Because we can see Romans, in the book of Romans, when Paul is talking about all of sin and falling short of the glory of God, and he's talking about how sinful he feels and how he can't seem to escape it. But you know what? There's Christ. And the judgment that I should face, the judgment that we studied tonight, that I should face, that you should face, the guiltiness that we have, redeemed, bought back, purified, cleansed, all by the blood of Christ. He is the one, and He is the reason that makes this bad news a lot easier to take when you know you've been cleansed, when you know you've given your life to Him, when you know that you want to be obedient to Christ for the rest of your life, when you know that submitting yourself to Him and His will and being submersed in the waters of baptism, it's just the beginning of a lifelong journey of following Him. That makes it something that's not just easy, but something that makes Christians cry out with praise and thanksgiving and to be joyful because of what He has done for us. He has taken the end. He has taken the result. He's taken our guiltiness, our judgment, our punishment, and He's given us something that we don't deserve. He's given us a place in heaven. And that's why it's so important. That's why it's so important for us to understand, to have a true biblical understanding about hell. Because it is talked about a lot. Jesus talks about it a lot. Paul, Peter, John, they all talk about it a lot and with great seriousness. So that if we understand that, it's going to give us a greater appreciation and a greater understanding for what Jesus has done for us and what He did for us on the cross. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that through this study of hell, this bad news, that you'll be encouraged in the life that you're living, that you'll be challenged in the life that you're living, and that you'll grow closer to God through it. And if you have any needs, and if you're worried about your destination, if you're worried about your judgment, and you want to receive forgiveness, if you want to be confident in your salvation, then you can come. You can come and you can put on Christ, you can repent of your sin, and you can claim Christ as your Lord and your Savior and follow Him from this point forward. You can do that. If you just need the prayers of this congregation and you feel like you need to be restored to a place of seriousness about your walk of faith, then you can come this evening and you can have the prayers of this congregation, and we will do everything that we can to encourage you and uplift you and make sure that you're headed down the right direction and that your walk with God ends in a place where your name is written in the book of life and you are confident of that, and that you can have joy and that you can encourage others, your friends, your family, to share in that joy. If you have any of those needs, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?